Turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Philippians. We are continuing in our study of this epistle of joy and rejoicing as we hear the message of the Apostle Paul to these, his loved ones in Philippi. The Spirit ministers this word to us for our benefit. And so as we continue our study in chapter 3, let's stand together and I'll read in your hearing verses 12 through 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 12, this is God's very word, let us hear and heed. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us beseech his mercy in understanding this word. Most holy God, we pray that you break to us the bread of life, that you minister through your servant, your word, to the saving of our souls and the refreshment of our souls in Christ. We ask these things in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now recall that Paul has been teaching us, as he teaches the Philippians, first about justification, being accepted by God through a righteousness that is not my own, but a righteousness that is given by God through faith in Christ. And Paul has been teaching as well about what follows from such a justifying faith, that is, sanctification, being in Christ by faith, that is, bound to Christ and united to him in saving faith, means that I'm not only accepted as righteous before God, because I belong to Christ, but it also means that I will now long for holiness, that I will desire an ever deeper knowledge of Christ that abounds in obedience to him, that I will pour myself into laying hold of perfection in Christ, because Christ has laid hold of me and is empowering me for this very purpose. Remember, we set out Paul's description of this in his motivation, in his method, and his mission. He's motivated by the prospect of having ever more of Christ. He is moved by love for Christ and a desire to know Christ more deeply, to increase in Christ's knowledge unto an experience that is ever deepening of union with Christ. And as he looks forward to being complete in Christ at the resurrection, he longs for having as much of that now as is possible. And his method of pursuing that is his pressing on. It's described in eager and vigorous pursuit with the aim of actually apprehending or laying hold of the thing being pursued. And Paul saw this as his mission. his longing for Christ and his diligent pursuit of the resurrection life of holiness is precisely what Christ intended for him. The power of Christ is already at work in Paul to transform him after the image of Christ. And finally, Paul pressed this motivation, method, and mission into an analogy of a race. He pursues Christ with a singleness of mind. This is the one thing that transforms everything. This has ultimate importance. He is undistracted in this aim. Like a runner, he isn't looking back. He's straining forward with all his might, pressing on to lay hold of Christ as the prize, to experience in fullness all that Christ has for him. And that is what Christ has for us, to know him fully and to be like him in holiness. Paul says, this is the calling of the Christian life. It is a heavenly calling, a divine calling, and it is our calling in Christ Jesus. Christ saved us for this calling, and he empowers us for this calling. So here, Paul makes a transition with the word therefore. Here at verse 15, therefore, let us as many. Now, some translators don't consider the word here, the word therefore, to be making such a distinct emphasis. So you might not see the word therefore in your translation. If you're using, for example, the NIV or the ESV, that word is missing. The translators consider the word to be serving more of a casual connecting, and so it's not actually adding to the flow of thought in the passage, so they don't insert the word in the passage, but the word is in the original, and I believe our translators in the NKJV get it right in highlighting the force of the word in drawing a conclusion. Paul is drawing that conclusion from all that he's been teaching them, and he's been using himself as an example, but we've noted that as he holds himself out as an example, he's clearly doing this with an eye towards being an example to the Philippians and thus to us. Here, he's going to bring this home. He's going to make it more explicit. And so he is drawing a distinct conclusion. Therefore, let us have this mind. That is, let us think this way. Let us have this mindset. Paul, in calling us in this way, is doing so in a way that we should notice, again, continues that warmth of inclusion. He could do, as he does elsewhere, and issue a mandate in the form of an imperative, a command, standing apart as the one charging the people of God. He could say, now, I command you, have this mind. But instead, he again encourages them. He has set a powerful charge, a challenge to them in his own example, and he's not standing back and cracking a whip. He's identifying with them, and the language is not there by accident. He says it in a warm and inclusive way. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He's including them together with himself, as he has been, as he's been giving his example. He's encouraging them. So we have a warm-hearted and gentle approach of the apostle as he deals with the Philippians, drawing a conclusion here from his own example and continuing to press them with the application. He includes himself with them in this aim of having this mind. He doesn't stand back, but rather warmly in inclusive language, still gives a charge, a challenge. Now, what is the mindset that Paul is urging? He says, let us have this mind. What mind is he talking about? Well, Paul's referring to his mindset in running the race with a single-minded pursuit of Christ as the prize. And we know that. He's then expressing his mind throughout the book, of course, but throughout chapter 3 in dealing with the doctrine of justification and contradicting errors in relation to that and expounding upon what flows from that union with Christ which justifies, and that is the doctrine of sanctification. But he's particularly focused upon the challenge that he made, that strong challenge of running the race. Now, we know that's what he has in mind because Paul points to that with a play on words here in this text. Earlier in verse 12, remember, Paul said he had not reached maturity, or as it's translated there, he's not already perfected. Here, he says that those of us who are mature, the word is again a form of that perfected, those of us who are perfect should see the life of sanctification in this way. We should have this mindset. He's playing on words. And he's doing so in a way that is intended to catch their attention. He's not contradicting himself. Earlier he said, I'm not perfected, but let us who are perfect have this mind. And it's an ear-catching play on words. Not for the purpose of contradicting himself. No, no. But he may be having a bit of fun with those play on words to make his point more memorable. What he's saying is, we should think this way, in this manner, if we have a mature view of maturity in Christ. If we have a mature perspective on pursuing maturity, we should have the mindset I've just described to you. And so with that play on words, he gives the encouragement to have this mindset in a memorable way. Paul is encouraging the Philippians in their pursuit of maturity in Christ, and there are some important implications in how he presents that challenge to have this mind. And so we need to make sure that we catch the implications of his encouragement here. It's really an encouragement unto sanctification as he set it out in this very challenging way, pouring oneself out with a single-minded pursuit like a runner in a race. He says, you need to have that mind. We need to have that mind together in the pursuit of holiness as we pursue Christ as the prize. And as he then gives them that encouragement, he sets out several things about sanctification. We're going to look at each of those. And if you want to note what they are, we'll continue the use of the letter M to make it memorable. He sets out a mindset, as we've already begun to describe, a moderateness involved in sanctification, a measurableness, a mutuality, and a modeling. So again, he sets out a mindset, a moderateness, a measurableness, or measurability, a mutuality, and a modeling. There's a model that he holds out. So first of all, a mindset. Now this isn't the first time that Paul has spoken this way on this subject. Urging them to humility and selflessness, Paul holds out Christ as an example, beginning in Philippians 2:5, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he holds out Christ in the Lord's humiliation and exaltation. And Paul concludes by urging them unto diligent obedience, working out with fear and trembling what God has worked into them. That's in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So he's used this language before about having a mindset, having a manner of thinking. Here, Paul has held himself out as an example. There, he began with, have this mind that was in Christ. And then he shows Christ's humility and the exaltation of God in blessing through Christ. And then he urges having that mind that was in Christ Jesus. And to what end? To the walk of sanctification, working out what God has worked into you with fear and trembling as God is working according to the willing and doing in your life. Here Paul has held himself out as an example, and he concludes with similar language about having a mindset or way of thinking. Our sanctification, our growth in grace, our maturing in Christ requires a particular way of thinking, a mindset. There is no such thing as a mindless sanctification. Rather, sanctification will be mindful and intentional. Remember what Paul said earlier when he pressed the analogy of the runner in the race. He said, "There's one thing for me. It is of ultimate importance, and everything else is seen through that one thing." And that is the prize of Christ. A mature mindset in pursuing maturity will learn to view everything in life through this one thing, growing in Christ-likeness, knowing Christ more intimately, more deeply, and living out Christ-likeness ever more passionately and fully in a life of holiness. Our mindset determines our behavior. The world knows this. The devil knows this. Do we know this? Our way of thinking, our mindset, determines how we live. We are bombarded daily with subtle and persuasive appeals to align our way of thinking with the mindset of the world. The world presents its materials to us as a kind of catechesis, a training in approved beliefs and practices. If we mindlessly consume the news and entertainment of the world, we'll learn to think the way the world wants us to think. This doesn't mean we go hide in a cave, no. But it does mean that we use discernment in how we consume or refuse to consume what the world is offering. So we have to ask questions about ourselves. Have we mindlessly given ourselves over to the mindset of the world? Do I have the world's anthems on my lips? Do I sing its songs readily? If I do, they are making their way into my heart. They are transforming my mind to have the world's mindset. That will result in a particular kind of behavior. Do I celebrate the world's victories? Am I moved to embrace the world's agenda? Brothers and sisters, it must not be so. We must live with a mindfulness that orders the thinking after the manner that Paul has held out. A single-mindedness that sees all of life through that which matters most, the having of the fullness of Christ. So how are we nurturing a godly mindset? The mindset of transformation. The mindset of a holy life. Well, we should note that we grow in a godly mindset. This is why Paul urges us to adopt a particular mindset. Our mindset, our way of thinking, changes intentionally. Part of the purpose that is revealed in those chapters in Leviticus that we looked at, part of the purpose of the Levitical construct in tabernacle worship and Sabbath practice was to shape the mindset of God's people for the life of holiness. This is certainly a part of why God forbids making up anything having to do with worship and piety. Because worship and piety is transformative. It changes the way we think. And so if we make it up ourselves, we're going to be transformed by an idol, by something of our own making. We must be shaped by God and not by our own imaginations. So this is the purpose for Sabbath and worship for us. Worship and Sabbath shape our mindset, our expectations, our affections, and so on. This is a critical aspect of how God disciples us in holiness. He shapes us by the discipline of divinely ordered worship that is saturated with His mind revealed in His Word. And He shapes us by the mindful discipline of ordering our time according to divinely appointed priorities in Sabbath keeping. And so, we should apply ourselves diligently to the very means of this mindful change of our mind. We mustn't yield ourselves to the massaging of our mind and our thinking by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Rather, we must yield ourselves to the discipline of the shaping of the mind that is epitomized in worship and Sabbath. And just as we saw in Leviticus 24, we carry that forth from the place of worship as those bearing the blessing of God in peace into lives of holiness fixed upon the God who has made us His own in peace. And we live then mindfully, attentively pursuing holiness, a transformed way of thinking. This maturing in Christ involves also a moderateness. And as you can well imagine, we won't get to all of these ends. We'll finish them, God willing, next week. But we will touch here on the next one. This mindset also includes a moderateness. Our sanctification, our maturing in Christ involves a moderateness. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, notice what the apostle says in the second part of verse 15. He says, "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." There is, in sanctification, a patience and humility involved. Paul is saying, if your mindset is still somewhat misaligned in places, God's not done with you. I have confidence He'll get you on track. The Apostle Paul, who has set such a powerful challenge, speaks comfortably, even where we may find that we're misaligned in this singleness of mindset. We should have this moderateness in making a self-assessment, right? As we look at our own life, we're going to see, wow, you know what? I am not attentive in the way I should be. I don't consider in my entertainment the one thing. Certainly, entertainment is an appropriate part of my life. But am I really concerned in my entertainment that I be refreshed in a manner that still has in view the one thing? We should have this moderateness when we make an assessment of others. That doesn't mean we should be careless about sin in our own lives or in the lives of others. No, but rather we should have a loving patience with the growing in grace. God is not done with us yet. And this helps us understand also How to view Paul's pressing on for the prize. The metaphor, remember, was one of great vigor, pouring himself out, straining every muscle, every fiber of his being in the pursuit of the prize, like a runner, undistracted, and poured into the goal. The metaphor should not be used to suggest that we should literally exhaust ourselves, though there may be times when the race of the Christian life is exhausted. Those times may arise, but we shouldn't hear Paul saying, if you're not completely worn out constantly, then you're not living for Christ. That's not what he's saying. This moderateness that he holds out here helps us understand what he's saying. Rather, he's speaking in that metaphor of the race to our persistence or resoluteness and our perseverance. We are to be focused and vigorous in bringing everything into alignment with the pursuit of maturity in Christ. We are not to be we're not to be worn out to the point of exhaustion. That's not what he's calling for. We are rather to be persistent and vigorous in our attention to the pursuit of holiness in the knowledge of Christ. And we are to be endlessly persevering in this. There's a favorite word of mine, $50 word you can write down for this, indefatigable, incapable of being wearied in that pursuit. Indefatigable, untiring in the pursuit. That's what he's getting at. Just like the runner in the race does not stop, he's undistracted, he has a goal, and that shapes everything for him. So, with us, pursuing Christ is not, he's not saying that should be something that exhausts you physically and wears you out. No, rather, the pursuit of Christ restores our godly humanity. It doesn't destroy us. It renovates us. It refreshes everything in life. So that my daily labors, my chores, my love for family, my dealing with trials, my coming under hardships, my taking rest, relaxation, and entertainment. Everything comes to the aid of this single-minded pursuit of Christ in a way that renovates, in a way that refreshes, in a way that restores. And that is ministered by Christ refreshingly, powerfully, through that union we have with him by faith. And so, as we've touched on these first two, we have a mindset. Are we pursuing that transformed way of thinking that transforms the life? We must guard against having the mind shaped by that which is at war with Christ and his purposes. And our sanctification should have a moderateness. That is, we should recognize, as we submit ourselves single-mindedly to the goal, that God's not done with us yet. We should not tire in that pursuit, but rather look to Christ for the resources that strengthen us for that pursuit and make a modest assessment, both of ourselves and of others. Not with a carelessness towards sin, but rather with a loving and gracious assessment of God's grace in our lives. Let's pray for these things as we close. Great God and merciful Father, we delight in the comforting words of the apostle here as he's drawing a conclusion from the lessons that he taught. We need these encouraging words. So we pray that we'll have a transformed way of thinking, a mindset that is disciplined by your own word and works. And in that mindset, may we pursue with diligence the goal. And Father, may we have a gracious disposition, a moderateness that is appropriate, knowing that you're not done with us. that you are continuing to transform us. May we encourage one another then in that moderate and modest spirit unto that single-minded goal. And so show one another that loving encouragement that the apostle shows here to the Philippians and by the Spirit through this word to us. We thank you for this encouragement. Work in us this transformed mind, this pursuit of holiness. We ask these things for the glory and honor of Christ our Lord. Amen.